thanks for joining us here for Portland Christian Center Podcast. This message continues with part 14 of a series titled, What If God Took Over? And it's presented by Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center. The primary scripture text comes from the book of Matthew chapter 5. And today we are looking at verses 38 through 48. Now here's our message titled, Raising the Bar, Love Your Enemies.
Matthew chapter 5. Verses 38 through 48, and if you would, I want to invite you to stand as we read God's Word. Would you stand just in honor of the Word of the Lord this morning? It's a bit longer of a passage that I want to read to you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to not only hear your word, but to become doers of your word. I pray that you would help us to embrace and then to exemplify this core kingdom ethic, what it means to live the kingdom life on planet Earth. So I pray that you would help us. I pray that your Spirit would come and you would enliven your word to us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would just help me to communicate the truth that you want your family to hear this morning. God, we thank you for what you're about to say to us through your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 42 says, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you before you sit down. Turn to someone and say, you got 20 bucks I can borrow? Now is your opportunity. As the Holy Spirit is convicting people, now is your chance. Borrow that money. There was a truck driver who was sitting in a crowded roadside diner. Truck driver, crowded roadside diner. And he was ready to eat his lunch, but not just any lunch. This was his favorite meal at his favorite diner. When, as the waitress brought his plate of mashed potatoes, gravy, and meatloaf, in through the door swaggered a motorcycle gang. They sat at the table next to the truck driver, but there wasn't room for everybody. One of them was left standing, and so he said to the trucker, move it, buddy, we want your table. The trucker said very calmly, I haven't finished my lunch yet. The biker then swiped his dirty, grimy finger through the mashed potatoes, stuck it in his mouth, and he said, that's pretty good. Another biker walked up, and he snarled at the trucker. He said, you're finished now. Get out. We want your table. Well, the trucker stood up, he took the napkin, and he wiped his mouth, he walked over to the cash register, he paid the bill, and he walked out as the rest of the bikers laughed at this trucker. One of them said, he ain't much of a man, is he? The waitress said, nah, he's not much of a man, and he's not much of a driver either, he just backed over all your motorcycles. I don't know if that's a true story, but it ought to be. I hope something like that happened. Each of us has at least one person in life who wears a Hell's Angel jacket, figuratively speaking. You have at least one mean person in your life, don't you? You have at least one mean person in your life. And if you don't have one, I have several, so I'd be happy to loan you one of them. So how do you characteristically react to those who make life difficult for you. That is part and parcel of living out the kingdom life. You will have to interact with and engage and handle difficult people. So what do? Do you push back or are you a pushover? You know, jerks are just a fact of life. Difficult, draining, and demanding people. They're like death and taxes. They're just around the corner. Speaking of taxes, just around the corner. Sometimes they cut you off on the highway. Sometimes they cut you down at school. Sometimes they cut you out at work. Maybe your problem person is in the same row here at church. Perhaps your jerk shares the same home. Maybe both. So as a Christ follower, what are you supposed to do with mean, hurtful, nasty people? As a Christ follower, what are you supposed to do? You can't avoid them in life. There's no avoiding people like that. You can't kill them unless you live in Wyoming. I hear they still do that there. Jesus said you can't even call them a jerk. Remember a couple of weeks ago, he said no murder. Not literally, for sure, and not even verbally, not even emotionally. What are you supposed to do? Well, instead, he gives us some directives beginning here in verse 39. These directives that follow really comprise the core ethic of not only Christian character, but Christian conduct. And I suppose, as I think about this, that we have learned to conveniently set aside this core kingdom ethic in amazing and creative ways. When you think about what Jesus has said here, I mean, this is just something that I think a lot of us have learned to set aside. We've learned to get around somehow. Because I think when you read these, when you think about these are really tough to swallow, aren't they? He says this, verse 39. He says, do not resist an evil person. Do not resist an evil person. I want you to underline the word resist. It's from the Greek word anthistemi. Anthistemi. It is very similar to our word antihistamine. Do you know what an antihistamine is? Well, I probably need one right now. It is something that fights off that which invades your body. It is to punch back, to push back against the invader. Anthistemi means to set yourself against or to oppose someone who has harmed you. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. It refers to feeling resentful toward and acting vengefully against that which has invaded you, that which has offended you, that which has harmed you. We're not to do that, Jesus says. Rather, we are to turn the other cheek, verse 39. We're to give the shirt off our back, verse 40. We're to go the second mile, verse 41. And we're to give them what they want. Ugh. Give them what they want, verse 42. In so doing, Jesus says in verse 45, you will be true sons of your Father in heaven, who apparently, believe it or not, loves mean, irritating people just as much as he loves you. Oh, figure that. Because he makes his sun to shine on them as well. He causes his rain to fall on the evil and the unjust as well. He loves them just as much as he loves goody two-shoes like you. He really does. So living the kingdom life means that we will have to respond differently than our culture does, which wants to punch back when assaulted. And it means that we will have to live differently than our carnal instinct does, which joins with our culture, and it too wants to push back and punch back against mean people, especially to punch back against people when there's a relational conflict. So frankly, this is an impossible ethic that Jesus is asking of, that Jesus is calling forth from us. This is an impossible code of ethics to reach, isn't it? Unless we believe that Jesus really knows something about which he speaks. unless we believe that Jesus really knows what he's talking about. Which we do. We do believe that, right? Say amen, because otherwise we're wasting our time here talking about what Jesus said. We really do fundamentally believe that Jesus knows what he's talking about, so I think we ought to unpack this teaching to uncover the truth and make sense of what Jesus is saying behind these words, do not resist an evil person. So following that admonition, Jesus identifies four types of difficult people, four types of difficult people who assault some particularly sensitive dimension of our life, and then he gives four kingdom life responses to each one. So here are the four types of difficult people. See if you can identify these people in your world of relationships. One is the hitter, the mean-spirited person who assaults your dignity. They may literally hit you. They may literally hit you, but that's not very likely. It's not very likely that you get hit a lot. I don't get hit, and I suppose most of us don't. Now, I don't want to diminish the fact that there are some of you in this room, probably a few of us in this room, that have been literally the victims of physical abuse. That does happen. In a church this size, probably there are some people who've experienced physical abuse, and there may be, in fact, some people who abuse that are sitting here today. And I want to say to you that if you are one who hits, whether you're a husband or wife or parent, or a sibling, or you just hit people, there is absolutely no excuse for that. It's easy to justify, it's easy to blame, but there is no excuse under the sun for hitting people that you are in relationship with. Just the way it is. And if you do that, you're wrong, and you need some help. You may need some help. You ought to stop, first of all. You ought to repent, and you ought to get some help if you need to. And we can help you to do that. As a parent with children, you need to be very, very careful. Hitting or spanking or corporal discipline, corporal punishment of your children ought to be a very rare thing that you do, a last resort. And if you need help figuring out how to discipline your children corporally, then go to one of our parenting classes and we'll help you with that. But the fact is that most of us don't fall into that category either as hitters or those who have received the hits. This is the person that assaults your dignity. It's likely that their blows are in the more sensitive areas or the more sensitive area of your self-worth. Perhaps that's the chronic abuser in your life. They abuse you verbally. And they wound you emotionally. Now, probably more of us have someone like that in our lives. Verse 39 says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I want to talk more about this particular one as we go through this message. So that's one. That's the hitter. Two is the taker. The taker. This is the person who assaults your security. They're driven to win at your expense. You have, they take. You have, they want. Verse 40 says, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. That is the hitter. Three is the intimidator. The intimidator. The one who assaults your liberty. Someone who has power over you. They're in a position of power, and they use their authority, they use their position of authority to make unreasonable and selfish demands of you. Maybe it's a demanding boss, maybe it's an authoritarian parent, maybe it's a dominating spouse, maybe it's literally a bully at school, a bully at work, a bully in your life. Verse 41 says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. That's the kingdom response that Jesus says you're to have against this person. And then four is the drainer. The drainer. This is the one who assaults your possessions or assaults your resources, if you will. A relationship with them, and some of you are in a relationship with a person like this, a drainer. Being in a relationship with them takes a toll, doesn't it? They suck the life right out of you. Some of you are there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Verse 42 says, Jesus says, give to the one who asks you, and do not take away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Those are the four difficult types of people, and those are the four kingdom life responses that Jesus says we're to have with those people. Now, frankly, on its face, what Jesus said grates against my natural instincts. It goes against my sense of self-preservation and healthy boundaries and my legitimate sense of fairness. It just doesn't seem right, really, on its face, what Jesus says. But to make sense of Jesus' words here, we have to apply, in particular, two rules of interpretation that I want to give you. Two rules of interpreting the Word of God and interpreting the words of Jesus correctly. One is this. One is that we need to pay attention to figures of speech when Jesus is speaking, or when any of the Bible characters are speaking, figures of speech. Jesus is using a figure of speech that is known as a hyperbole. That is exaggeration, exaggerated speech to make a point. To apply these particular sayings as rigid rules would be to miss the bigger point that Jesus is making. And it would be to do harm to God's word. And it would invite injury on your own life and those people that you are in position to protect if you were to take Jesus' words without understanding that he's using hyperbole. Rather, we are to look for the overriding principles behind these hyperbolic teachings. So Jesus is using hyperbole here. We need to understand that. So, figures of speech. The second rule of interpretation is this. We are to interpret Scripture with Scripture. We're always to interpret a portion of Scripture by what the rest of Scripture says. If we did that in this case, we would see that Jesus isn't doing away with civil laws. He's not doing away with appropriate boundaries. He's not coming against criminal justice. We'd know that he's not promoting a Christian being a doormat to everybody who walks through the door, or speaking against healthy boundaries with authoritarian, abusive, or codependent people. He's not advocating irresponsible giving that you just give away indiscriminately. If he were, he would be violating his own word, which he never does. Scripture never violates itself. So we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Rather, what Jesus is asking us to do is to embrace an altogether higher law here. What he's asking us to do is to consider and to embrace an altogether higher law. It's called the law of love. The law of love. Notice verse 44. Here's a particular application of the law of love. Love your enemies. Now, truthfully, quite often, Jesus' commands aren't the kind that can automatically or easily be carried out. They require careful thought in applying them specifically to our lives. I wish they were all easy, no big deal. I mean, easily made sense of, but sometimes you have to think about what Jesus says, and I think that's a good thing. In this case, there are four particular words, or in the New Testament, there are four particular words for love. Jesus says to love your enemies. And there are four particular words for love that the gospel writer Matthew could have chosen in his Greek translation to capture Jesus' words. But Matthew chooses one in particular, and he excludes the other three. Matthew didn't choose the Greek word storge, the word for love. Storge meant a family love. He didn't choose that one when he says, love your enemies. He didn't choose eros, which referred to the passionate love of irresistible longing, a love between two lovers. He didn't choose that one. He didn't choose philos, which was the warmest of all of the Greek words for love that described the most tender affection between people. But the word that he chooses here for love was agape. Agape your enemies. That word referred to an unconquerable, benevolent, invincible, reconciling, loving kindness. Love, agape, your enemies. An unconquerable, benevolent, invincible, reconciling, loving kindness. The emphasis on kindness. So in the case of loving an enemy, that's not something of the heart like these other three kinds of love would require. But it requires mainly something of the will. Not of the heart so much, although that could be involved. But it requires something of our will, something that we will likely have to will ourselves into. That's agape love. That's okay. Just because you don't feel like loving them doesn't mean it can't be love. When you have to will yourself into it, a decision of your will, that is what enters into agape kind of love. Agape with your enemy is, in fact, think about this, a victory over that which comes instinctively to us by nature, which instinctively is anger with your enemy, resentment when someone who has hurt you, retribution to those who have offended or have wounded you. This agape love, love of the will, truly conquers all. Eros love doesn't conquer all. Storge or family love doesn't conquer all. Philos love doesn't conquer all, but there is a love that conquers all. You know what it is? It is agape love. Agape love truly conquers all. Someone has rightly said, it belongs to the children of God to receive blows rather than to inflict them. The loving Christian, the agape Christian, is the anvil that has worn out many hammers. How is the world going to be conquered? By agape love. That is God's kind of love. Agape love conquers all. To paraphrase Martin Luther King Jr., agape love is the only power that can transform an enemy into a friend and can keep a friend from becoming an enemy. Agape love conquers all. Now, people have tried to apply this teaching of Jesus to promote pacifism in international relationships and international affairs. That's a nice try. And if possible, that's a good thing. Whenever possible, not a bad thing. But listen to this. It's much easier to go around declaring peace between nations than it is to live a life of peace, where you respond to people that have hurt you with love, with agape love, rather than anger, rather than resentment, rather than acts of vengeance against those people. It is much easier to promote peace between nations than to live a life where we personally never allow bitterness and anger to invade our daily relationships. That's the toughest peace of all. That's the toughest pacifism of all. And that is what Jesus is calling forth from us. First and foremost, listen, first and foremost, the enemy that Jesus is speaking of here is the one that we meet in our everyday life. A spouse, a sibling, a classmate, a coworker, a neighbor. So, how is it then that we are to apply this law of love in our closest relationships? How is it? Well, again, you have to think deeply, creatively, intentionally, strategically about what Jesus has said. You have to think about it. You have to give careful thought to what is required to live out this kingdom ethic appropriately and accurately to what Jesus had in mind. What Jesus is trying to get us to think about is how to move beyond a rigid application of an eye for an eye, or what we might call the law of tit for tat. He's wanting us to move beyond that. This eye for an eye was a well-known law in the ancient world. It was known as the Lex Talionis. The Lex Talionis, the law of tit for tat, in other words, was a law, probably the earliest human law in existence. It even predated the law of Moses, but we also find it in the Old Testament law or the law of Moses. It's a law that required punishment to exactly match the crime. Now, in no instance did the Old Testament ever allow an individual to take that law into his or her own hands. So when Jesus is saying, you know, an eye, referring to an eye for an eye, never in the Old Testament did it allow you or you or you to take that law into your own hands and apply it personally. It was to be applied in a civil court. Eye for eye was to be applied only in the courts of law. And it was actually meant to prevent and to break the cycle of personal vengeance. It really was a law that reflected the beginning of mercy. It kept people from killing each other. You couldn't go beyond the crime, and to punish the person had to be done through the courts, not the individual. And in Hebrew legal practice, Lex Talionis quickly became applied not as a literal punishment, but as a financial settlement, as a financial adjudication of an offense. Not a literal physical eye for eye, tooth for tooth so much, but as a financial settlement with the offended party, something that is strangely modern, isn't it? So Jesus was saying that this eye for eye law was a matter for the civil courts, not for personal relationships. This is a matter for the civil courts, not for interpersonal relationships. In those relationships, in these personal relationships, the law of love was to be applied. That is where we are to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, to give them the shirt off our back. Now, I want to take just the first phrase, turn the other cheek, since these other explications that Jesus gave us, or these other responses that Jesus gave us, really are just restating the same principle. Think about this. If in my relationships a person slaps my cheek, what Jesus is saying is that I'm to offer the other cheek. If a person slaps my cheek, I'm to offer the other cheek in case that person wants to kiss and make up. That's what he's saying. In other words, my first response to a relational offense is to offer the other cheek as an invitation to reconcile. Now, how did I arrive at that? I want you to think this through with me. I wonder how many in this audience today are right-handed. Raise your right hand if you're right-handed. That's like 101% of us. Now, it's like probably 98%. Keep your hands up. Just kind of stretch it out like you're going to slap somebody, okay? Now, I'm left-handed, so I'm one of the few in the world that's left-handed. Now, think about this. You're right-handed. Here's my right cheek, okay? How are you going to slap me? If I offended you, or if you want to hit me with your right hand, you're right-handed, this is the hand that you're normally going to use, how are you going to hit me on the right cheek? How are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? If along with the majority of the world you're right-handed, you cannot slap somebody on the right cheek with your right hand except with a backhand slap. If I wanted to hurt you, I wouldn't slap you. I would punch you in the nose. A slap isn't a hurt. A backhanded slap isn't a hurt. It's an insult. It's an insult. If all we did was continually seek retribution for insults, then we all would be perpetually wounded from the vicious cycle of insult and retaliation. We would be perpetually wounded. Jesus says that in the kingdom law, the law of love, this law of love breaks the cycle of retribution by seeking reconciliation. When you're slapped in the cheek, you offer the other in case the person wants to kiss and make up. That is the law of love. That is the kingdom ethic. That is the way of the kingdom life. He's saying that you can decide. You can insist on your rights. You can insist on the law of tit for tat. You can push back. You can punch back. You can slap back. Or you can choose the path of reconciliation. Reconciliation. That's at the heart of each of these four scenarios. We've only talked about one of them, but that's at the heart of each one of these. Reconciliation. Reconciliation is at the heart of why Jesus came to earth. Remember why he came? We sing about it at Christmas time. God and sinner to reconcile. Not only God and sinner to reconcile, but to reconcile sinner with sinner. A lot more fractured relationships would be reconciled if we would choose to absorb the insults and respond with love. Respond with reconciliation rather than to slap back. Again, it's living out this law of love that makes us like God. According to verse 45, he says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. How do we become sons and daughters of God? By majoring in reconciliation, not retaliation. As I said earlier in the Beatitudes, the Hebrew language is not rich in adjectives. So it often uses this phrase, son of, followed by an abstract noun, where we would use an adjective. So for instance, in the Hebrew, a son of encouragement is an encouraging person. We would just say an encouraging person, but the Hebrew doesn't do that very often. So it says a son of whatever, a son of encouragement. So a son of God then, a son of God is a God-like person, a God-like person. The reason we must express agape love, this unconquerable, benevolent, invincible, reconciling, loving kindness, the reason is that is because this is what God is like. That's what God is like. If we want to be God-like, then we must offer that kind of agape love. This is what God does. And in that sense, Jesus then concludes this teaching in verse 48 with be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a great word. It's a great Greek word that Jesus uses there. The word for perfect is teleos. Teleos. It has nothing to do with a metaphysical perfection. It has everything to do with a functional perfection. The other day, before I left for Ethiopia, I had to put some license plates on my daughter's car. And I had two choices of screwdrivers to use to do that. I could use a flathead screwdriver, or I could use a Phillips head screwdriver. The car called for Phillips screwdrivers. So I got a, I don't know much about mechanics, but I do know that. So I chose a Phillips head screwdriver to put on those license plates. My choice in that Phillips screwdriver was perfect. It was the perfect choice. See what I mean? It was the perfect choice. In other words, a thing is perfect. Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, a thing is perfect if it accomplishes the purpose for which it was designed. You and I are perfect. We're God-like when we achieve the purpose for which God has made us, redeemed us, and sent us into the world, particularly as agents of reconciled relationships. When we carry forth reconciliation to the world at large, and the world in which we live with spouse or child or friend or classmate or coworker, we are perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. For what purpose were you created? To be like God. You realize that? According to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, you were made to bear the image of God. What is the image of God? When are we most like God? When we are extending loving kindness and forgiveness, especially to those who are least deserving of it. That's when we come closest to the total perfection of the image of God in which we were created. I saw that on display this week in that little Ethiopian church that John mentioned. It's only 4 months old in the Lord. The pastor was martyred just about 3 weeks ago by a man who was insanely angry because his wife had come to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. He was so upset that he beat his wife and he tried to force her to renounce Jesus. And she said, "I can't. I love Jesus. I love Jesus now." So he found the pastor who was in his home and he had people gathered there and he was stretching out his hands to pray for those people. This man stuck his gun through the hut or into the hut and he shot our pastor in the head and killed him. When we walked into that church, it was a very young church, only 4 months old in the Lord. They were worshiping the Lord like nobody's business. And there sat the pastor's widow. And not more than about 5 feet from her sat the murderer's wife. In the same fellowship, worshiping the same God, offering reconciliation to one another. In fact, the night that her husband killed the pastor, this murderer's wife went to the widow's home and she stayed with her that night. She cooked her meals. When people came in to mourn the slain pastor, this murderer's wife hosted people in her home. They have offered reconciliation to one another. Only God can do that. That's a rare thing in this world. It shouldn't be among Christians, but that is a rare thing, isn't it? They were at their best. They were godlike. They were true daughters of God. Now listen, if a martyred pastor's wife and a murderer's wife can do that, if the Son of God hanging on a cross can offer that kind of reconciliation for sinners, what is holding you back in your relationship? Let's pray. How many of you would just lift a hand up to God? Say, "God, I'm struggling in this area, and I just need your grace. Someone I struggle with, I want to get back at people. I've been hurt, and my response has been to strike back verbally, emotionally, to withdraw, to not offer agape love." And if you can do it, if your son can do it, if a widow can do it, whose husband has just been killed, if a widow can offer that kind of reconciliation to the murderer's wife in a little village of Ethiopia, then God, by your grace, I can too. If that's you, just raise your hand because I want to pray for you right now. Because God's grace is powerfully present in this room right now to help you in your time of desperate need. Father, I pray for these hands that are raised right now. And I pray that your grace would just come and you would strengthen people so that by an act of their will, they can offer irresistible, unconquerable, reconciling, agape love to the people in their lives. And God, I pray that this church, this fellowship, would exemplify the kind of love, the law of love that I saw in that little Ethiopian church. God, would you help us to do that as a congregation? And would you help these ones who have raised their hands specifically to do that in their world? God, help us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. By your grace, we can. Thank you, God. Thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name. And if you agreed with that message and that prayer, would you say amen?
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 14 of the series called What If God Took Over? If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect or just taking a trip to the Portland, Oregon area, please join us on a Sunday morning. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.